his help. Father, we thank you again this morning for your presence among us. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have already touched our hearts, touched our lives, lifted some of our burdens. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have already encouraged us and drawn us closer to yourself. And Father, we ask that you might continue that work this morning. Build on that work this morning as your word comes forth. Father, help us to hear your voice. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to each person this morning. Father, I pray that you might hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, only Christ and Christ alone would be seen. Lord, I pray that only your words would find root, would find place in our hearts, O God, to be planted. And that, Lord, whatever I say that might be from me, that those would fall by the wayside. But let your word, O God, be planted in our hearts this morning. Let your word, O God, be watered this morning. Let your word bring forth fruit this morning, O God, by your Spirit, we pray. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So we're continuing this series on covenant, importance of covenant. And we said that God is a God of covenant. That's how he revealed himself throughout scripture. And that oftentimes this covenant comes as a way of verifying his promises, confirming his promises. And we share that there are some things that can hinder us receiving the promises of God. Today I want to share about some of the things that we can receive as a result of our new covenant. I've called this new covenant exchanges. And this is just a way of trying to remind us of some of the promises of God, trying to encourage us. Because one of the things we said when we talked about a hindrance to receiving the promises of God is lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of who God is, of his nature. And sometimes lack of knowledge of the promises. You see, so if you don't know that there's a promise for certain things, you won't stand on it. And so we can end up not getting some of the things God has for us. And it's not because God doesn't want us to have it, but because you never knew. You know, my son, last year we got him a new car. Simply because over the years, when he was a baby, my wife and I, we saved, put aside some money each month, believing that one day he would go to college. And so we had money put aside. So when time came for college, he decided that he would stay at home rather than stay in dorm. So he commuted from home most days for his 4 years. So we didn't have to spend a lot of that money for dorm and that type of stuff. So when he was finished, that money was still there. But his car, having driven so many miles, was making all sort of strange sounds. And so we thought, son, you need to get a new car. So we spent that money getting him a new car. Now with these new cars, most of you have gotten a new car, you'll appreciate it. They have all sorts of benefits. You know, for the first 2 years, you get service free of charge. Now, if you don't know that, you can go to your local mechanic and get him to do it, but you're spending money unnecessarily because you don't know what's part of the package. My son moved to Tulsa. He got a flat tire. He doesn't know what's in the package, but he decided to go to the Toyota. It's a Toyota vehicle he has. To go to the Toyota dealer nearby to get the tire fixed. Lo and behold, to his surprise, there's no cost because it's still within that warranty period. It's all part of the package. So I share to say that we come into this new covenant and God has provided so much for us that sometimes we don't know, and so we're trying to figure things out in our own way and do our own little thing when God is like, I've already taken care of that son. I've already taken care of that daughter. You just need to come to me so you can partake of some of the things that I've already covered in this new covenant. And so that's the idea behind what I'm sharing this morning. We talk about new covenant exchanges. That as we have come into this new covenant with God, God has taken away a lot of stuff from us and given us new things. You know, it's like that multi-millionaire or billionaire who gets married to someone who was poor, who was perhaps homeless. And when he gets married to that young woman, he doesn't keep her in the same state. He says, get rid of those filthy clothes. Come and live with me in my house. Come and eat at my table. And there's a lot of provision that he has for her. That if she doesn't know, she can still live with her old mindset rather than to get rid of that mindset and understand that in this new covenant, in this relationship with this multi-billionaire, everything is provided for you. And it's the same thing for us. So just to remind us about some of the problems with the law. In Exodus, it declares that Exodus 34 and verse 28, when Moses came down from the mountain, it says there, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. That's Exodus 34, 28. He was there 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Something similar is said in Deuteronomy. So the 10 commandments is really like a summary of some of the stuff that is there in the old covenant. Now, yes, the principles still apply to us, but the letter of the law was there for them in the old covenant. So Paul spends time trying to help the church understand, you know, how the law affected us. So I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Stand at verse 1. Paul says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So Paul is laying down something that they all knew, which we fortunately today still know. The only problem we have today is that many times people don't understand that this covenant of marriage is supposed to be until death you do part. But the idea here is that you're married to this person, you're in a covenant to this person. So Paul is saying that we were in this covenant to the law, to the Lord, well, this old covenant, sorry, through the law. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order we might bear fruit to God. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. What sin sees an opportunity afforded by the commandment produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And so what we have Paul here saying is several things which I've tried to highlight in terms of the problems of the law. That first thing that I put here in my list comes out of verse 5, that Paul says that when the commandment came, it arose sinful passions in him. That's what he says in verse 5. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. So something happened when the law came. There's something about the old nature that wants to hear, do not do this. It's something rises up inside of us that wanting to do the very thing that God says don't do. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. According to Hosea, God had a covenant with Adam and Eve. And God said to them, you can eat from all of these trees, except this one. Just this one. This one little one. And what happened? That's the very one they want to eat from. I say, you can eat from all of those things, just don't eat from this one. And that's the one that the design side of them wanted to eat from, this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And we talked about that already. And so that's something that happens to us with the old nature. And so when the law came, suddenly Paul realized, the law said, do not covet. And just in case you don't realize which law he's talking about, when he says do not covet, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Because some people want to make it seem as if, well, you have all these different aspects of the law, the moral law, the sacrificial law, and all these type of things. And so the sacrificial law is done away with, but not the moral law. No, Paul is saying we are free from this moral law too. This covetousness in the new covenant. We walk by the Spirit. And so that's part of the problem with the old covenant. Everything that God said then they shouldn't do, that's the very thing that people wanted to do. The Lord has caused these things to come alive inside of us. That's what Paul says. So verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was until the law says, don't covet. But the problem with the law is that all it did was to point out sin. We were married under the old law. And all the law did was say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And it didn't do anything to help us to do what was right. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who all they do is point out the wrong things you do. And woe be unto you if you're married to somebody like that. It's horrors. Horrors. And that's what the Lord did. Just pointed out all the wrong things. And didn't lift a finger to help us. And so as a result of that, we end up being condemned. We end up dying. That's what Paul says here. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't live like this. So the law resulted in death. But under the old covenant, you're still married to the law. There's no way out of it. The only way out of it is death. And so Paul says, thanks be to God. Verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, you and I, by appropriating that death, we have died with him, and now we are free from the law. Now we are no longer married to the law. So through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order he might bear fruit to God. And so what Paul is saying is that through this new covenant, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have died to the law, and now we are raised in the newness of life to have a relationship with Christ by the Spirit. And the Spirit comes and lives inside of you and inside of me, according to the writer of Hebrews, so that we all can know the Lord now for ourselves. And the Spirit is the one who helps us to fulfill the requirements of God. The Spirit is the one who leads us and helps us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so in the new covenant, it's a covenant of the Spirit, where God comes and lives in us and gives us, enables us to fulfill what he wanted and causes our hearts to know what he wants. He writes his laws upon our hearts and our minds and gives us, by the Spirit, the ability to fulfill his law. So Romans 8 and verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering and to be condemned and, And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So in the new covenant, we serve God by the Spirit. We have this intimate relationship with God by the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and leads us and directs us and transforms us. And so the Jews would say, well, Paul, what's the purpose of the law then? And Paul goes on to say in Galatians, the purpose of the law was actually to lead us to faith in Christ. In other words, the Old Testament was supposed to lead us to faith in Christ when we realized we could not fulfill what God requires. So thanks be to God in Christ that by His Spirit, now we are able to have this relationship with God by the Spirit. And so we have been set free from the old covenant and been brought into this new covenant. We have died to the old covenant. And so Jesus Christ inaugurated this new covenant. The night in which he was betrayed, Paul says, he took bread and broke. And said, this is my body given for you. I'm going to read from Matthew's account. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. He was doing this ceremony. Remember we said that usually with a covenant, there's some sort of ceremony. He was doing a ceremony, but it was more than just a ceremony. He was helping them to see, I'm bringing you into a new covenant. So he says, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so there on that night when he was betrayed, he inaugurated the new covenant. Even with people who were going to betray him, people who were going to deny him, he inaugurated this new covenant. And so each time someone takes the Lord's Supper, they're actually remembering what Christ has done and declaring what Christ has done, that we are in a new covenant where the blood of Christ has been shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. But that's not where it stops. Friends, with the new covenant, a lot of the old stuff that we have has been taken away from us, and we've been given new stuff. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The Lord put upon Christ in this new covenant all of our sins. So you and I can stand righteous before him. So in the new covenant, each time God looks at you and looks at me, he sees us as being righteous. He doesn't see us as being sinners anymore. We have been born again. We have died to that old law and stuff. And now we stand righteous and the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. Crying out, Abba Father. Bringing us into intimacy with the Lord. Paul goes on there in 2 Corinthians, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things have become new. So don't try to drag all of your old stuff into the new covenant. Leave it there. You've died to all of those stuff. Leave it there buried. That's why Paul is writing many times and he says, take off the old man and put on the new. I mean, Christ became sin. All of our sins were placed upon him. A man who never did anything wrong had to suffer for you and for me. Friends, he died, I put here in my notes, so that we could live for him. Isaiah 53. The prophet says in verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It's a question he's asking. Can you really believe this thing? Do you really believe this thing? That God could be so good to us? We who were his enemies, he could be so good to us. Talking about Christ, he says he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing's appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't some nice, you know, Fabio-looking type person. He was just average. Nothing about his physical appearance would want us to run towards him. So we're not following him because of his, you know, physical attractiveness. In fact, Paul says, "Now we no longer know anyone after the Christ after the flesh anymore." That's why, for example, friends, you won't find anywhere in the Gospels any sort of description about Christ. You know, when we write today, we like to say the person was so many feet tall and had blue eyes and black eyes, brown eyes, or whatever it is. You won't find any such description about Christ because all that stuff is irrelevant. And I thank God. God knew that if those things were there, we'd have all sort of problems down here. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then the prophet says in verse 4, he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. In other words, we were there with infirmities, sicknesses, in other words. We had all of those things, suffering, pain. The Hebrew word there, kali, literally means diseases or sicknesses. He took them upon himself. He didn't just go and die. But he went through all of that passion. Each part of those things was for you and for me, available to us in this new covenant. You know, I was meditating on this. The Syrophoenician woman came to Christ because her child was demonized. And Christ was saying, "Well, I can't give a children's bread to the dogs." Suggesting that healing was provision for the Jews under the Old Covenant. But if you read through the Old Testament, you don't really see God clearly saying, you know, healing is for them. But it's part of the promises. From the fact when God revealed himself to them in Exodus, he revealed himself to them as Jehovah Rapha. I'm the one who heals. It's my very nature to heal. So if you're part of me, if you're involved with me in a covenant, you're going to get who I am. And the writer of Hebrews says that the new covenant is built upon better promises. And so here the writer is saying that Jesus took upon himself our infirmities and our sicknesses. Took upon himself all of our pains and our sorrows. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. "Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, shalom, well-being, was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." He took it. Verse 4, he took it. He didn't wait for us to offer it to him. He took it. He said, "No, you don't come into my house with this." He took it. Now you can keep pulling it back. But he took it. Now if that was the only scripture we had concerning that, we could argue and debate. But the writer of Matthew's gospel gives us a glimpse into what the Lord really meant. Matthew chapter 8, and verse 16. It says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed 20% of the sick. Eh? Is that what your version have? 40% of the sick? He healed all of the sick. And what does verse 17 say now? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. I mean, how much clearer could we want it than that? For us to see, this is a promise for us in the new covenant. This is what the Messiah did and continues to do. He took it. So he took our sicknesses so that we can have, this is my terms, his health. So we can walk in health. So we can have healing. He was chastened or punished for our well-being. In other words, just chastened or punished so we can have peace in every area of our lives. God doesn't bring us into a new covenant so we can be bogged down with anxiety and fear and worry. No, Lord, that has already been taken care of by my Son on the cross. He brought us into the new covenant so we can walk with him. So we can, as it were, Jesus says later on in Matthew 11, so we can be at peace. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and walk with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And come and find rest for your weary souls. So this new covenant is a covenant where he has called us to walk with him from that place of rest. He's got this too. Everything you can think of, it's already covered. Already covered. I was meditating recently in Ephesians, where Paul says he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask. And who knows the next word? Or imagine or think. I'm like, whoa! So anything I can imagine or think, the Lord is like, I can do more than that. Just think about it. All that you and I can imagine or think, God is like, I can do better than that. Seriously, that's what Paul is saying. So the problem usually is for me is that I'm the one who tend to limit what I think God can do. And God's like, no, I can do better than that. I can do more than that. Lord, if you just give me enough to pay next month's mortgage, next month's rent. And God is like, I can do better than that. You want to have a steak dinner? I can give you more than that. My Lord, if these things can really get into my spirit, it would change how I pray. It would change how I live my life. I'm perplexed about myself and many Christians. We live our lives as if it's really the government who's taking care of us. I don't know if you have noticed that. And the worry, and we argue as if it's the government who's taking care of us. We are Christians and we're supposed to be a part of this new covenant. But we argue and worry as if it's the government who's taking care of us. Rather than realize, no. You have the God taking care of you. Friends, if he took care of over 2 million people in the wilderness for 40 years, I think he can take care of me. And that's under the old covenant. Help us, Lord. Oh, help us. Jesus was scourged, whipped, for healing. In Galatians it says he became a curse by dying on the cross so that we might receive the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham. He became a curse for us. That's why he had to die on the cross. Everything that happened to him in his death is significant. There's nothing that is like, well, that's just coincidence, that's just by the way. No, everything in his death has implications for you and for me for today. That's why we can sing, I can believe the Lord to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's part of what he has offered to us. Paul writing to the church in 2 Corinthians says, Christ became poor so that we might experience his wealth. In other words, so that we can have all of our needs taken care of. I need to clarify that so we don't go out there believing God wants all of us to be billionaires. No, what he has promised is to take care of all of our needs. That's why Paul says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. So Christ became dirt poor. Think about that. The way he died on the cross. Dirt poor from the splendors of glory. Can't even imagine that. So that you and I can have the confidence. It's already taken care of. It's already provided for in the new covenant. I used this analogy years ago. There's food in the fridge. Go and help yourself. It's stacked. God has taken care of everything. When David was there thinking about his covenant with Jonathan, and he was like, is there anybody else from the family of Jonathan, family of Saul, that I might show goodness to? And he heard of Mephibosheth, who was living in Lodebar. David says, go and find him and bring him. Bring him to the king's table so that he can eat every day at the king's table and have people take care of his land for him. Why? Because of the covenant David had with Jonathan. If that's a human covenant, can you imagine the covenant we have with God? So here I am trying to figure out how to make ends meet and how to do all this type of stuff. Rather than realizing, Joe Campbell, it's already taken care of. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and Father will take care of all the other stuff. But the government might increase taxes. That's all right. God will still take care of his people. You understand what I'm saying, saint? I'm not saying we don't take stance against things and, you know, make things known, but it shouldn't be of such that we're all wrapped up and tied up and that's all we can see, all we can talk about. It has to be that we have to step back and say, but God will take care of me. Can you imagine the people coming out of Egypt and they're wondering, well, how are we going to survive out here? How are we going to get food? How are we going to get water? I think I'm better off here in Egypt, you know, Moses. No, God is bringing it into a new covenant, and he's already, we sing it. He knows the end before the beginning. He's taking care of all of those stuff. Oh, help us, Lord. He died a shameful death so we can now live our lives without shame. We can come to God unashamedly. We can stand with confidence before him according to the writer of Hebrews 4 verse 16. It says to come boldly. Come with confidence. The Old Testament saints couldn't dare do that. But in this new covenant, because of the way Christ died, you and I can come before him. And when the accuser comes, the devil, the Lord just rebukes him according to Zechariah. And he has put no festive clothes upon us, taken away our filthy garments. All of our own righteousness, it says in Isaiah, are like filthy rags. Well, God has taken care of all of those things and given you and me righteousness. We can stand in his presence and rejoice before him. In Isaiah 61, it says, he has given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He says, he has given us what? Beauty for ashes. So when we stand before him, he sees you and I as being beautiful. We once were orphans, not knowing God. But now we are children of God, according to Paul in Romans and Galatians. Now we are children of God, and Paul goes on to say, and if you are a child of God, then you're an heir. Ooh. I mean, these things are mind-boggling, friends. Because Paul says in Romans 8 there that we're heirs of the Father and joint heirs with Christ. My goodness. He's taken us out of the rubble, cleaned us up, brought us into his kingdom, and now he's making us heirs. Man, that's enough for us to be dancing all day long. This covenant seems too good to be true. But can I tell you something? It's better than you think. It's better than I think. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I'm starting to see how much more there is for us in this new covenant. And he has provision not just for today, but for the future. And when I leave this earth, I know I'm going to even a better place. And you want me to walk around depressed and concerned that inflation is going up? Yes, I have a little concern, but I'm not walking around with it on top of my head. I'm rejoicing in the Lord because the rougher things get, it's a greater opportunity there is for God to do miracles. He gives us joy for mourning. In Isaiah 61, he says, he's going to give us double for all of our shame, double for all of our trouble. Everything the enemy took from us, he's going to replace. So we need to learn, as I was trying to say last week, how to war with the promises. Because the promises are there, and yes, we don't automatically get them. We have to learn how to war with the promises and how to wait on some of them to be fulfilled. And so I have here just some principles, spiritual principles that we need to understand as we wait on the promises, as we walk into the promises. And I chose a couple of examples here from Isaiah 54 about warring with the promises. Last week we talked about David warring with the promises. Isaiah 54 talks about the salvation of our children. Isaiah 54 verse 13 says this. This is the old covenant. Remember, new covenant is better. So whatever they have in the old covenant, trust me, God has something better for us in the new covenant. So it says, Isaiah 54 verse 13, all your sons will be taught by the Lord. What? And great will be your children's peace. As part of the old covenant. So, your children not walking with the Lord, your children behaving arbitrary, you don't war with them and fight with them over words and nag them and terrorize them. Keep calling them till it, like, oh no, she's calling again, he's calling again. No, you learn to war with the word. Who got them in bondage? The devil. So you're going to say, devil, listen, my son, my daughter, the word of God says will be taught by the Lord. Paul goes better in 1 Corinthians 7 and say, the children of the believer are holy unto the Lord. They have been separated unto the Lord. So you're going to war with the promises. You're going to say, Lord. Or you're going to say, devil. No. You can't have my son because he's holy to the Lord. You can't have my daughter because the word of God says, they shall know the peace of God. They shall be taught by the Lord himself. And you keep warring with the word Keep worrying until that promise is fulfilled. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You don't sit back and say, well, you know, they can make up their own minds. And well, you know, sister so-and-so, her son went off into drugs. So how do I know what God is going to do for me? I don't know what sister so-and-so did and what brother so-and-so did. All I know is what God's word says. And so we're going to war for the promises based upon the word of Almighty God. We're in this new covenant. And God is true to his word. He doesn't just write it there so he can look at it and say, oh man, look at how I can give them word. No, he's given us these words for us to stand on, to pray with, and to war against the one who keeps our children in bondage. Isaiah 54 verse 15. If anyone attacks you, it will not be my doing. Do you want it clearer than that? They're attacking you, they're planning against you, all sort of stuff. The Lord is like, that's not me. Don't blame me. We blame God for all sort of stuff. That's not the Lord. So somebody else is inspiring them to attack you. So it says, whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer who works havoc. The destroyer works havoc. The Lord says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. So they're going to make weapons. They're going to plan. They're going to scheme. They're going to come against you. And in the natural, you might be fearful. But you have to remind yourself what God says, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I will refute every tongue that accuses me. And in case I didn't understand it, he says, this is a heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's what he's saying there clearly. This is something I'm promising to my servants, to my people. You will silence every accusing tongue. So yes, they're going to accuse you of all sort of stuff. They accused Daniel of all sort of stuff. And Daniel, they couldn't find any corruption in him, so they tried to plan and scheme against him. And he ended up in the lion's den. Yes, he's going to end up sometimes in some difficulties, but the Lord is promising that he will come and be with us in the midst of every difficulty, and we will experience the victory. So we have to learn to war with the promises. That's why it's so important to know the promises. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Oh, help us. I'm going to ask, is it Pastor Sean? Pastor Sean, to come on back. So you have all these principles, sowing and reaping. Paul talks about it in Galatians. Whatsoever man sow, that he shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. And the principle applies in different areas of our lives. The principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow financially, you're faithful and you're giving to the Lord, then the Lord has promised that he will cause us to reap. And the reaping can vary. It can just be, you end up in good health, so you don't spend a lot of money on medical bills. Because I've discovered it's expensive to be sick. I heard one lady talking about some tests and stuff that her husband had to go through and how much thousands of dollars it costs. And I'm like, whoa. It's expensive to be sick. So friends, if you're given to the Lord faithfully, then stand on God's word. Lord, you will repay. Lord, you'll cause me to reap. Principle of sowing and reaping. We mentioned last week the power of the tongue. Stop cursing ourselves. It's amazing how we're quick to curse ourselves. Well, these things always happen to me. If there's going to be an accident, I'm going to be in that accident. If something bad is going to happen, it's going to happen to me. Well, you know, Murphy's Law, whatever I plan, something wrong is going to happen. And then we wonder, where is God? Well, the power of the tongue. The writer of Proverbs tells us that. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so why not confess the promises of God? Why not declare the goodness of God? If something good is going to happen, it's going to happen to me. Why not? I mean, why shouldn't it? I'm a child of God. Start declaring positive things over your life and see what happens. Oh, help us, Lord. You know, I'm supposed to share tomorrow night at Day Spring School of Ministry. And I've been meditating on some stuff and I'm getting excited. I'm meditating on the blessings of God in Deuteronomy. It's part of the covenant, you know that. God promises to bless them in the city, when they wake up, when they go to the country, wherever they go, the blessings would follow them. And I pray these blessings over my children. And I was meditating, why would God tell them that they'll be the head and not the tail? Why would he tell them that they'll be above and not beneath? You know why? In Egypt, they were the tail. In Egypt, they were beneath. They were the slaves. And they had generations of slaves. That's all they knew. My father was a slave. My grandfather was a slave. My great-great-grandfather was a slave. That's all they knew. And now God says, in my new covenant, you're going to be the head and not the tail. You'll no longer be a slave. You'll no longer be the one who's there at the bottom totem of everything. I'm raising you up. And they could say, but Lord, we have never been in that place before. It doesn't matter. You're in a new covenant. So when I'm praying that over my children, I'm declaring that, listen, you're going to rise to fulfill your destiny. You're going to be a person of influence wherever you go. You will be a person of influence. That's what it means to be the head. You'll be somebody that when you're not around, they're going to miss you. They need you around because you're a blessing. It doesn't matter what my father or my great-grandfather did. That's all history. I'm cut off from that. No, you have a new destiny in the Lord because of a covenant with God. You follow what I'm saying, saints? So stop looking at your parents. Stop looking at this and that and start to believe what God is saying about you as a child of God in a new covenant. Your future is bright. Stop listening to the news who's going to tell you things are going to get worse. It doesn't matter how bad things get. You have a God who's going to take you through. Oh my goodness. Help us, Lord. Help us to live as new covenant people. Help us to live realizing that these things are already provided for us. That you're not a stingy God. You're a God of more than enough. Let us stand. Come on up.
I just wanted to share. He's talking about Isaiah 54:13. My oldest son, he quit high school. He's really smart. But he was like really not doing well. And he took off. He was homeless out east. I didn't know where he was. We didn't know if he was dead or alive. It was horrible. And so one day I said to God, I need to hear from you and hear what's going on and what to do, you know. So I decided to go into this fast, and I told the Lord, I'm fasting until I hear from you. It's open-ended, whatever you want to do. And so about 13 days in, I was praying, and I said, God, I tried to help my son know you, but... And I lived it in front of him. I taught him the scriptures, all of this stuff. But I can't make him know you. That's your job. It's like you have to reveal yourself to him. And I went to bed that night. And in the middle of the night, I woke up and I heard this scripture reference, Isaiah 54:13. And the Lord just really strongly spoke, you know, that all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. And so I took that and I warred with that for 10 years. And I kept saying, God, you said my sons would be taught by the Lord and great would be their peace. Well, so then my son was just, he came back. I knew where he was and stuff, but he was just living terrible. And he had gotten to a place where he was he's really athletic and he was doing triathlons and stuff. And he got so almost, he started not being able to use his right arm. Like he couldn't lift up a coffee pot. And he couldn't figure out what was wrong. He went to the doctor, and they didn't know. Anyway, it was right when my husband lost his job, and so the Lord just called us to go down to IHOP and do an internship there. And my son was, you know, living around and all this stuff, and he was having trouble. And right at that point, he figured out online what was going on. And he was able to go to Mayo Clinic and have surgery. Well, so my husband went to pick him up, and they're coming back, and the doctor had told him, well, you might get the use of your hand, your arm back, and you might not. It was like there was no real prognosis, you know. So he was, like, really open at that time, and his girlfriend had taken him over for the surgery, and she broke up with him on the way. And so, like, his whole life was kind of falling into pieces. And so on the way back from the surgery, we were like a couple hours away from there, my husband said to him, well, we're going to do an internship down in Kansas City, and would you like to come with us? We'll pay your way. And he said, yes, without any hesitation. It was like his heart was just open. And he came with us, and like the first few days, he was like standing back, like, you know, he was there, but he was like really cautious. And there was this kid in our class that had one leg that was, I don't know, it was like significantly shorter than the other, like 6 inches or something. And we decided as a class we were going to pray over this kid for his leg to grow out. So the whole class, there was 111 of us, we're all standing around him, praying, hands on him and stuff, and my son's back in the corner, you know, just observing, and he's like, what this? Well, the power of God hit my son instead of the guy we were praying for, and his back was healed, and he, full use of his arm. It was like the Lord was just bending over backwards to bring him in. And then there was other things that happened too, where like God would just call him out. And he came so into the kingdom. He was like, he really loves the Lord. It's not just a conversion. It was like where he really fell in love with the Lord, and God had his way. It's so cool. And I have another son who is still out there, so I'm still warring.
Now that testimony not only gives glory to God, but that testimony is for us to stand on in terms of our faith. If he did that for Mary's son, he will do that for you and for you and for you. And so I warn us right now, if you have a child who is wayward, a child who is not walking with the Lord as he or she should, or perhaps not even walking with the Lord at all, I want us to spend a moment warring with the promises of God over that child right now. Let's just do that. Maybe, yeah, if you have a child, mother, father, grandson, granddaughter, whatever it is, let's just take a moment on war over those children. God didn't give us those children for them to live wayward lives. God gave us those children so they would be a godly generation, a godly seed, so that he can have a relationship with them. So let's just take a moment. If you're watching online, do the same thing. Take a moment and believe God. War with that promise, as your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great will be the experience of God's peace. I also want to pray for Pastor Steve for his healing. And if you have a situation where you need healing, or you know of someone who needs healing, then I encourage you also to join me in prayer for that individual, be for yourself or for someone else, because healing is part of God's provision for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, Lord, for his passion, for his suffering on the cross. Lord, we thank you, oh God, that when he was here physically, Lord, that he healed the sick, all the sick that came to him, and he cast out devils out of those who were oppressed by the enemy. Father, we thank you that was our demonstration of the fact that he came to take all of our sicknesses, take away all of our pain, and to give us your healing and your health. And so, Lord, this morning we lift up Pastor Steve Wilson to you, Almighty God. And Father, we rebuke this illness. Lord, whatever the enemy brought upon this man, Lord, we undo it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we speak to every blood vessel, oh God, in his body, in his head, oh God. And we command those vessels to function normally. We command this bleeding to stop. We command this bleeding to be reabsorbed. Lord, we command this headache to be gone in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we release healing upon Pastor Steve right now, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, I pray for those of us who may be sick in this building, or those who may be sick watching online, that Father, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, they would be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we rebuke cancer today, oh God. We command every cancerous cells to die and to be gone from the bodies of your people. We command those cancerous cells to stop multiplying in the name of Jesus Christ. We command their bodies to produce healthy cells in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Christ died so we can experience healing. Cancer, you are not from God. We command it to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we release your healing virtue, Lord, to flow through the bodies of your people, to heal, to restore, to deliver everyone who is demon-possessed. Lord, we release your word, oh God, for them to come into freedom in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we pray for your people who may be sick this morning with COVID-19. Lord, we release healing to flow through their bodies. Lord, we command that virus to cease. We command that virus to die and to be gone from their bodies in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we release your healing virtue. Lord God, every organ that's affected by this virus, Lord, we speak healing to those organs in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for bringing our loved ones home. We thank you for bringing our sons and our daughters back into the kingdom. We thank you, God, for them not only coming, but Lord, for them being filled with the Spirit and passionate for the things of God. Father, we call them out of darkness into your marvelous light this morning, oh God. Wherever they may be, Lord, we call them out of that dark state. Satan, we command you to release our children, our grandchildren, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we give you all the honor. and all the praise in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Let's just sing this song that Sean is playing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I can now see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God, promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises. Come on, the chorus one more time. Well, I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing.
Father, we thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you that you have confirmed your promises with your covenant. Lord, we thank you that the new covenant is built upon better promises. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all these promises. But Lord, beyond the physical fulfillment of these promises, Lord, we thank you for the promise of the relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for the promise that if we seek you, we will find you. If we seek for you with all of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the promise that says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And so, Father God, while we stand for the promises, Lord, we want you more than the promises themselves. Lord, we want the giver of the promises more than anything else. And so, Lord, I pray you might bring each of us into a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Bring each of us, oh God, into a more intimate place with you. Lord, bring each of us into a place where we hear your voice more clearly and we follow more readily in obedience, mighty God. Lord, we want you, O God, to be our number one. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord God, help us as we interact with people, O God, as we live our lives throughout this week, that, Father, they might see our passion for you and our love for you, O God, and want to know the God whom we serve. Father, fill us again with your love. And in everything that we do, O God, it might be motivated by your love in us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.